Well, you may remember me telling you at one time that my career plan when I was in eighth grade was that I was going to go to college at UW-Madison, then pursue law school, and eventually run for Congress. Thankfully, by my sophomore year in high school, God changed that plan, and I'm on the career path that He gave me then. Even in eighth grade, for our school newspaper, I had the opportunity to choose what my column would be about, and I wrote about current events. It was the most read column in our middle school newspaper. Not at all. But I read it. I've often been intrigued and interested in politics and political conversations, though the last few years, I feel like those conversations have been a bit more disheartening, and I've felt a little bit more disillusioned. But this morning, as we turn our attention to what Scripture has for us, I hope that our invitation through Scripture today is to step back from deciding which things to take a stand on and to hear from God's word about who we are as we make those decisions. Pastor Kirk has been referring to us as King's kids, and I think that's true. And this morning we want to look at this passage. We're actually going to kind of look at the beginning, the end, and all kinds of things from Scripture, but we're going to kind of land in this passage from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. I forgot to look at what page that's on in the Pew Bibles, but because we're finally at a place where I can fit the words on the screen, they will be on the screen. But first, let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning and we acknowledge that you are great and awesome and mighty. We need you and we want to submit ourselves to you. You alone are the trustworthy one. So as we reflect on your word this morning, we pray that you would help us understand what it means for us to belong to you, to be your people, to be your children, to be your representatives and your witnesses. We pray that you would anchor us in the truth and hope of the gospel from where we started and where you're leading us into glory with you in heaven. So we pray that you would invite us into the peace that you describe, that it would shape us as your people, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This passage reminds us what's possible for us and of us when we submit to God and trust him. And so as we reflect on this, first, before we focus on this passage in Colossians, we kind of want to see the scope of all of Scripture. because Revelation and Genesis are critical for developing a biblical approach to politics. I put Revelation first, even though it's at the end, because we just studied it, but we're going to start talking about Genesis first. In Genesis chapters 1 and 2, we see that God made all things. He made it in a way that's dependable and predictable, in a way that we can learn these laws of nature and laws of physics. We can depend on the creation that he ordered and gave us and put us in and built for us as well. God made all things, and we were clearly safe in his care. Everything was provided for us. Everything we needed was available to us. In the Garden of Eden, there was no scarcity, no danger. We had trusting relationships between us. Genesis tells us Adam and Eve were naked and had no shame. There was no fear, no scandal. They were fully vulnerable with one another and fully at peace. In Genesis chapter 3, we find that Satan challenged Adam and Eve to consider whether they really had everything they wanted. Because isn't it possible that this great God who put you here could be holding out on you? Wouldn't it be better if you were in control, if you were in charge, if you took this on yourself and could create your own peace and safety and security? The truth is that they already had everything that they wanted and everything that they needed. But the seed of doubt caused them to not trust God and try to do it on their own. What if he's holding out on us? And suddenly peace was gone. Adam and Eve hid from God. They covered up to protect each other from one another. They accused each other. Things meant to be good became cursed. So as Eve and her descendants get to participate in this incredible gift of the image of God, that they get to bear children and bring new life into the world. Now, instead of just being a blessing and a rich picture of who God is, now that comes with pain and difficulty. Work for human beings, represented in Genesis with work for Adam, had been so fulfilling. He had been able to name the animals and partner with God in ways to establish God's creation, and they were given this mission to bring the beauty and peace of the Garden of Eden and spread it through the chaos that was in the world. But now, because they hadn't trusted God and they were ushered east of Eden, living outside this glorious sovereign protection, Sabbath protection of God, now the work that they do would feel futile sometimes. There would be weeds growing, and they would have to fight against nature in order to accomplish the good that was just supposed to happen. Adam and Eve were removed from the garden east of Eden, and since then, human beings have been trying to regain the peace and pleasure of being united with one another and at peace with God. Politics is part of that human behavior. It's the strategy that we use to figure out how we can live at peace with one another in community. The peace part isn't always working so well. Genesis 4 shows us that within a generation of Adam and Eve turning to themselves away from God, that their kids already rise up in anger against each other. One of their kids rises up against the other and kills him. Murder already occurs in the second generation of human history. It's overwhelming. But there's this interesting discussion in Genesis chapter 4, as Cain is interacting with God, as he's experiencing his curse and separation and the struggle he's going to have after killing his brother. But God still graciously offers to protect him and put a mark on him to say, be careful how you treat this guy. But there's this interesting scene as Cain he has his son Enoch, and then he builds a city. And it's this picture of our human effort to try to protect ourselves, to create our tribes, to create structures that can help us feel safe and secure, all the things that we had when we were blissfully in submission to God in the Garden of Eden. But east of Eden, we strive, and it feels futile, and we have to work so hard, and we're so driven by self-protection. And many of our human structures, including our politics, are rooted in that human effort to protect ourselves rather than trust in God and experience Sabbath peaceful rest in relationship with him. God assures us that our hope is not through our human efforts, but only in our trusting relationship with him. The Old Testament again and again demonstrates that no human government will be sufficient, even the governments that God establishes. God chose his people Israel, and he envisioned that he would live with them as their king, that they would trust him, even in the broken world, even in the struggle, that they would look to him and trust him. But instead, they said, no, we want to be like the other people. We want to have a human king. God said, it's not going to be good for you. They said, oh, it's really what we want. He said, okay. Again, just like in Romans 1, he gave us over to our own desires, and we experienced the consequences, right? Almost none of those human kings even followed God or were kind and good, noble people. Human power is always corruptible. Jesus came to break the power of sin and to redeem us for the kingdom of God, God's kingdom of peace, to bring us back into God's kingdom, that we would experience peace with God and peace with one another, and that we would have a certain eternal hope that Eden would be restored. And that's the picture that we see in Revelation 21 and 22. Eden is restored. God is working right now to build this place, to make a home for all his people, where he will be our God and we will be his people, and we will live in his glory, submitting to him, trusting him, in peace for all time, as he provides for us, and we trust him to do that. This passage in Colossians is a reminder to us that while the peace we experience with God is fragile right now, and it only comes to us through faith, we can't build it, we can't share it apart from faith in Christ. So it's fragile now, but it is still true. And as God's people, as King's kids, we get to live in Sabbath rest in relationship with God. And that impacts and affects the way that we relate to other people around us as well. And it informs the way we engage in politics. Colossians 3 depicts the struggle and the invitation. The passage we read today describes the invitation and kind of this beautiful picture, and we'll spend more time talking about that. But before Paul gets to that in his letter, he's got a few verses that talk about the struggle to get to that peace and what the reality of living in this broken world and our broken lives with our human sin is like. If we look even just at a few verses, verses 8 through 11 in Colossians chapter 3, Paul writes, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Okay, that verse alone would eliminate almost all of our political conversation in America. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here in Christ, there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So in these verses, we see that anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language are natural products of our East of Eden lives. And certainly characteristic, as I said, of our politics today. Even among people who appeal to our Christian faith is the reason we should join them. So many of us are still slandering and mocking people who disagree with us. People made in the image of God, who Jesus came to save. We've stolen them, stolen their dignity from them, and labeled them as something other than human. Verse 11 reminds us that there is no tribe or label that we can give people that is more significant than Jesus. The truth is, by our biblical understanding of things, there are basically two tribes, right? If you are in Christ, you have life. If you do not have the Son of God, you do not have life. Those are the tribes that God defines for us. We're with God, or we're not. And the reminder of the whole message of Scripture is that God's desire is that for those of us who are not, we would know, that we would hear, that we would receive this call and invitation from the God who made us on purpose and loves us and wants to save us. That he pursues us even now, even in our brokenness, even in our anger and our malice toward one another, that we would be set free through Jesus, that his death would pay for our sin, and we would find our future with God. So it's important that we do not let our East of Eden striving and the goals that we have here on earth to redefine what is true of us as God's people or what is true of the people around us who do not yet know God. Because we are all people created in the image of God, and God loves us. He desires to transform us and to make us who are not a people into the royal priesthood of his kingdom. But our text is beautiful and powerful. For many of us, it's familiar, and the words just come in our ears and they sound like they make sense. But when we read what it says, it's incredible what God is describing for us here. Therefore, as God's chosen people, chosen, we belong to him, and he made it so. Holy and dearly loved, holy, set apart, special, but not alone, dearly loved, gathered in to his presence. He says, clothe yourselves, that what people see in us, what they see as we approach, would be these things: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. The things that grow out of the Sabbath rest of being at peace with God. We don't have to strive and scurry and try to make things work out, because we know the one who's in charge, and he loves us. and he has not left it dependent on us. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Wow. Just let that sink in. How has God forgiven me? Well, he's been merciful. Did I earn it at all? No. Jesus sacrificed himself for me. Well, if that means in order for me to forgive others, then I'm going to have to sacrifice my rights, my anger, my frustration to release them and let God love them and let God correct them where he needs to. And over all these virtues, put on love. Now, the NIV, I love it, and I respect the translation committee, but I think they focused on the wrong thing here, and they said, put on love, which binds all these other virtues in perfect unity. And it is kind of saying, clothe yourselves with all these virtues, but then put on this cloak of love that, like, is even more bold and beautiful. But many other translations say that love is the perfect bond of unity. And I think that's probably more accurate to what the picture God was painting for us. Put on love because that's what binds us all together as God's family. It's rich and it's beautiful and it's important. But the key verse for us today, I think, is Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the peace of Christ have dominion in your life. Let it rule over you. Let it be the anchor on which you stand, but also this dome of protection, the guide for how you live. We turn to the peace of Christ to, like, find breath in this world of chaos. When we're stressed and worn out, we turn to God and say, help me calm down. But the picture here is that the peace of Christ would have dominion over us. It would define us. It would be the thing that we rely on and that we trust. That the power of the gospel, to know that we were sinful people, children of wrath, saved by grace through Jesus, that it would shape us. That peace with God would be transforming and transcendent, that it would emanate from us. Let the peace of Christ help you make your decisions. Let the peace of Christ teach you how to relate to one another. Let the peace of Christ anchor you in what is true of you and true of them. Let the message of Christ, the gospel, dwell in you richly as you talk about it and sing about it and worship the Lord and be thankful and be thankful. And be thankful so that whatever you do, whether in word or deed, and I would add in attitude, that you would do it in the name of Jesus as his representative, as his ambassador. That when people see us, they don't see first what we stand for in this world, but they would see the one who has made us and won us over to be his. God has called us to be a different kind of people. Politics is focused on winning, while faith is rooted in trusting. And I think that distinction is important and significant for us. As King's kids, we know the one who's in charge. We know what our future is. We know what he's doing. We know what he's called us to. It's important that we recognize that peace is not the same as apathy. God has called us to be his laborers in his harvest. He's called us and equipped us to be his ambassadors and his witnesses. Though he has not called us to be judges, there are things for us to do. He has given us work. It is good. We should care about people and care about our society and care about the things around us. But we do that not with this East of Eden striving to make sure that we build it the way we want it to so that we can feel safe and secure. But that we would be in peace, turning to the only one who can make us safe and secure. And then make those decisions and live out according to his calling and his invitation, allowing the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. In verse 11, we were told that there are no tribes, no labels that mean more than Jesus. And it's important that we don't put labels on people that hinder the work of the gospel or the love and compassion of the Lord in us to them. We should not be separating people into camps so that we know who we like and who we don't. It's a human instinct. It's happened since Cain. But it's not the way that God calls us to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, it says, "We now regard no one from an earthly point of view, even though we used to even consider Jesus that way. But now we see everyone as people made in the image of God, loved by them, loved by him, as someone he wants to rescue and save and draw close to him. Our mission is distinctly different than the mission of America. And while we live here and we care about America's future, but our mission, our primary identity as God's people is not about America, it's about the kingdom of God. And as we anchor ourselves in our relationship with him, it will transform the way that we operate in America. But it's important for us to know that there are lots of people who care about lots of things that are important. And there are lots of things that we can do that are meaningful and helpful to help preserve our society in God's name. But many of the people who are calling us to action are calling us to the kind of East of Eden striving action that says it's all dependent on you. You better do this or else. We need you. And that's all because they want their tribe to feel big and strong. It's East of Eden thinking. We can be motivated to involve ourselves in all those things, but we do that from a different perspective. As King's kids who know that we are already safe and secure in him and that his mission comes first. Politics is focused on winning, but faith, we as God's people, trust God. We turn to him. We know he has our future. We just studied it for months. He's not shocked and surprised by what's happening today. He's not stressed about how he's going to bring us into his kingdom. There are stressful things in our world and in our lives. And there are ways that we can speak into it, we can use our gifts, and we can do things. But we do it not because God needs us to do it or everything will fall apart, but because in him we find the strength to move through. And that we, one of the things that I think is super important for us to understand about the witness and the martyrs in the first century is that it wasn't that they took a stand against the things that were happening to them so they could try to make society be for them or with them or value the same things that they valued. It's that they were so convinced that they belonged to God that nothing that the earthly kingdom could threaten them with mattered. And the kingdom didn't know what to do about that. Because the empire used fear in order to compel and manipulate people to do what they wanted. And the people of God said, "We're not afraid anymore. Because I belong to the king." And I think that attitude is distinctly different than what we are often invited to think it's supposed to mean in our lives. But we belong to the king. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this morning. It's difficult to enter into paradigm-shifting things, but your word often invites us into those. And so we pray that you would allow your word to sink deep into our minds and our hearts, that these words that have been so familiar to us, we might hear in a different way. That you would help us recognize what it means to belong to you, to be your people, to be with you. And that you, Holy Spirit, would fill us, guide us, emanate from us, that as your people, you would do your work in, through, and among us to bring more and more people into your kingdom, that they would experience your love and grace with us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.